Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21 is our text this morning as we conclude our sermon series that we're entitling Desperate Dependence, as we've looked at the Lord's Prayer here in Matthew chapter 6, and then just a couple passages following that. We haven't studied the entire Sermon on the Mount, but just some specific passages here. And as I mentioned, next week we will start our Easter celebration sermon series, looking at the supper that Jesus has with his disciples just hours before his betrayal and his arrest. Now, I'm not going to ask if any of you are actually one of these individuals this morning, but I will ask you if anyone has watched the show Hoarders. Anybody seen that show, Hoarders? If you haven't seen the show, the title itself is the spoiler. For the show is all about those who compulsively hoard possessions and need a lot of help, a lot of professional help. For most of us, just watching that show springs about a urge for spring cleaning to happen in our home. Like, I gotta get rid of stuff. I've got to clean up. You see the piles of newspapers, cereal boxes, collectible dolls that these individuals have. You name it, and you'll see it on Hoarders, and that sends you into cleaning mode. Now, while stockpiling stuff is often pinned on America's culture of mass consumption, hoarding is not something that's actually new to us as a people. Although in recent years, the subject has received much attention. There's now research out done about hoarding. Actually, they've said that compulsive hoarding affects up to 6% of the population, or nearly 19 million Americans. That's crazy. That's a serious problem. 19 million people that are compulsive hoarders. But far too many truly acknowledge the reality of their struggles. This week, as I was studying up on hoarders, I didn't spend a whole lot of time, I came across a video that was somewhat surprising, though, on things that the hoarders would say. Asked how they had come to this point, one lady remarked, "I was in denial because I was finding so much comfort in buying things." Another sincerely declared, "I have feelings for my stuff. They are part of me." A third individual stated, "These are things I get joy in. And I like the reaction I receive on social media when people find out that I have these things." Now, those statements don't seem to be all that unusual and weird, do they? In fact, many of us might have said those types of things, or at least thought, "Man, I find comfort in what I have. I like and I find joy in buying things. And when I put it up on Instagram or Facebook, I enjoy all the likes and the hearts that I get for these things." Well, here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21, Christ is making a slight shift in his Sermon on the Mount from addressing how we carry out specific practices of righteousness, or what some might classify as spiritual disciplines, as a means of declaring our desperate dependence on God, to this section here in verses 19 through 21, where he confronts hoarding, where he confronts what we value most. For the first half of the chapter, we've heard a phrase that's been repeated at least three times, "And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And now he expands this saying, and we read in verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You see, it's in the context of the entirety of chapter 6 that we find this profound connection between our dependence on God and what we value most while we live here on earth. Well, the problem, though, that Christ addresses here in this passage is not a problem that you and I are unfamiliar with or unable to identify with. Here he confronts our relationship to the world and all it has to offer us. And in doing so, he attends not just to our checkbooks, but he also, and more importantly, attends to our hearts. You see, those in Christ audience that day were most likely those who had not acquired great wealth and possessions. These were probably the peasants of that day. People that Jesus was speaking to had lived there most of their lives hand to mouth, just eking out a living day after day. Some scholars tell us that material wealth, though, was so important to the people of Israel because it often showed a sign of God's blessing and a reward for his obedience. And so these people, though they were peasants and struggling to make a dollar, likely, as they are listening to Jesus, they're struggling with what they had versus what they wanted. They had very little, but they certainly wanted a whole lot more and felt like maybe they would have more of God's blessing if they had more treasures here on earth. Well, that sounds somewhat familiar, doesn't it? We've probably had that struggle too. We know the American dream feeds on this struggle. That pressure to keep up with the Joneses. That pressure to give our kids a better life than we had growing up. Financial security and independence. All the latest Apple products. The comfort of a 5,000 square foot home with a white picket fence. Oh, wouldn't that be great? Atop the corporate ladder, family vacations to all the exotic locations. The list could go on and on and on of what we don't have, but what we really, really want. It's perhaps the greatest idolatry of our day, materialism. And it's not all that subtle, is it? We've seen the bumper stickers that read, "He who dies with the most toys wins," or "You can't take it with you." Our culture breathes the air of get and enjoy all you can have now. One author writes, "It's a rampant cancer that is now a worldwide temptation, which consequently produces untold worry in people as to how they will be able to maintain the kind of lifestyle that this requires." We all struggle with what we don't have but really want. Sadly, the church is far too often found breathing this same air rather than fearing what laying up treasures here on earth actually means for us. In fact, I would argue that materialism is one of the greatest attacks that we as the church face here in America. It's not from without, but it actually is from within, from our hearts. We don't read about it in newspapers. We don't hear about it in evangelical world, but we certainly see the effects in the pews on Sunday morning. There we go, another family that leaves. We've lost them to the American dream, snatched away by materialism, something better in life. Well, the passage this morning finds immediate relevance and application to where we live in our world today. For what Christ teaches us here is that those who are satisfied in God center their lives on Him. Those who find their satisfaction in God value Him above all else. Or as the hymn writer writes, "Those who look full in His wonderful face, things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." And so before we study this passage this morning, let's go to God in prayer and ask Him to reveal in our hearts where we may have found ourselves valuing things of this earth more than things, treasures in heaven. Father, this morning we would ask that You, through Your Spirit, would speak to us, that the words that I say would be under the authority of Your word and Your control, that I would not say anything that You would not want said this morning, and that through Your word, hearts will be changed, our eyes might be open to see where we may have valued stuff here more than You. So do that this morning, God. We know that You've promised to work through Your word, and so we're trusting in those promises this morning. In Your name, amen. Well, here in these three verses, we have two straightforward commands from the lips of our Savior that lead us to ask ourselves two pretty direct questions this morning. So there's basically just two questions we're asking. First of all, am I dependent on the temporal, or am I desperate for the eternal? Let's start by asking ourselves, am I dependent on the temporal? Christ begins by giving a clear and matter-of-fact command, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Having just zeroed in on the three pillars of Jewish piety, fasting, prayer, and giving, reprimanding those who practice these disciplines to impress others, he now begins to dig deeper into our hearts and our lives with this command. And what he unearths deep within the human heart is our propensity to love the things of this world, to hoard stuff. You see, the words lay up or store up in our English translations are actually one word in the original that could be literally translated hoard or stockpile. The picture Christ is seeking to paint here is of someone who is gathering as much as he or she could possibly get for themselves here on earth, with all the intentions to finding satisfaction in those possessions. They're like that little infant who is set down on the middle of the floor with all the toys around them, and they see that other friend start crawling towards them. And what does that infant do? Grab all the toys and bring it to themselves. Begins to stockpile and hoard the toys for himself, not a single ounce of desire to share what is around him. And what does he say? Mine. What does she say? Mine, mine. And is fighting in an instant with that other person about what? Stuff. Toys. And while we might think that's cute at first for a child, over the years it gets a bit uglier, doesn't it? We may use words like, oh, it's just my hobby, when we're as a child, we're collecting matchbox cars and baseball cards. But the tendency to stockpile and hoard things gets more and more disturbing when a college student just can't stop using that plastic to buy new clothes over and over again, or can't stop spending thousands of dollars on those latest Apple products. And then it gets really bad when the middle-aged adult becomes so obsessed with building their 401k and retirement plan that they begin to treat others simply as a means to making more cash. Well, it's cute in an infant, but not so much in an adult. But Dan, you say, aren't we supposed to be wise with our resources that we have? And is an extra pair of jeans or the latest iPhone really all that dangerous? Well, notice here that Christ doesn't name specifically what these earthly treasures are in verse 19. So some of us might say, hey, see, that expense that I just made, it doesn't fall under here. But Christ doesn't mention specifically what these treasures are for a reason. You see, Christ is not so much concerned with what possessions excite and interest us, specific car, new house, but that our hearts are so quickly drawn to lesser temporal things. And notice how Christ argues against hoarding these earthly treasures in this verse. He argues that it is useless because these possessions are either destroyed by moth and rust, or someone can just come in and steal it away from you. In an instant, these possessions can be gone. His argument is just plain old common sense. Toys break. Apple produces something better. The car loses value. The house gets too small, or as you have more kids, or the ones that you have get bigger and bigger. Earthly treasures are just that. They're earthly. They're temporal. They only last so long. And so to put your dependence on or your satisfaction in this kind of stuff is just crazy. Well, think about it for a moment with me, how crazy it is for us to put our dependence on these things. You get a bonus from work one day, from all the hard work that you've done over the last several months. You put out a specific project and you get a bonus for it. What do you do with that money? Well, you go and you spend it on something. Initially, that expense makes you feel good about yourself, either now or maybe you hope for in the future, but that feeling only lasts a little bit. So what's going on with that? what happens when we feel so good about that purchase, but then it breaks? Or we feel so good about putting that bonus in savings, but then the refrigerator shuts down and we have to use it. Why does that all of a sudden happen in our hearts, that we feel so good when we get the extra cash and we buy the different things? Well, Matt Chandler writes, we are perpetually believing the lie that what we need to be happy and content is more of what we actually already have. You see, it's the grand lie of our culture that what you need to be content is more of what you actually already possess that hasn't worked in the past. You see, Jesus confronts here in this common sense argument against laying up treasures here on earth the lie that you and I are blind enough to believe. The lie that says the things of this world satisfy our deepest desires and cravings. And so we have to ask ourselves, is that really what I believe? In that moment when I lay that cash down, when I get those things, am I depending on the temporal? Go ahead and do this sometime this week. Check your last month post on Facebook or Instagram or the debit card purchases, and then answer that question. What is the most valuable thing in my life? Will you be found to be believing the lie that you need more stuff here on earth? And some of you might actually recall, Christ has a conversation with a young man about this very thing, possessions. It's recorded for us in Mark chapter 10, so if you just turn a couple pages over to Mark 10, we read in verse 17 of this interaction between Jesus and this young man who likes his stuff a lot. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Verse 18, and Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." And what is the kid's response? Verse 22 says, "Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful." Why? For he had great possessions. You see, this young man had believed the lie that more stuff satisfies. And so he had placed his hope, even his identity, in all the things that he could gather in this world. Do we do that as well? Are we addicted to what this world offers? And so we lay up, we hoard treasures here on earth. Well, Christ's second command here in verse 20 leads us to ask the second question that reveals our hearts. So not only am I dependent on the temporal, but am I desperate for the eternal? "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus' point is fairly plain for us to see here in these verses. Instead of being dependent and satisfied with stuff here on earth, we are to be dependent on and satisfied with treasures in heaven. That at least sounds like a more spiritual option, doesn't it, for us? I mean, treasures on earth, treasures in heaven. I guess we should probably go with treasures in heaven. That's at least where moths and rust don't destroy our stuff up in heaven. I don't think thieves are going to show up in heaven, so it's pretty good. But we're still left asking and wondering, what are the treasures in heaven? How do we lay these up? And it's in asking and answering of this question that desperation begins to build in us. You see, even at the outset, treasures in heaven appear much more difficult to acquire than treasures on earth, right? I mean, we know how to get treasures here on earth. Hard work, knowing the right people, possibly an inheritance, maybe just some dumb luck that we get. But treasures in heaven, I mean, those can't be scored like that, can they? We can't just get treasures in heaven by hard work, a certain inheritance. To answer this question, then, we have to look a little further down in chapter 6 to verses 24 and 33 specifically to get an understanding of what does it mean to lay up, to store up treasures in heaven. What are they and how do we do this? Verse 24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Here at the very minimum, Christ tells us that the way you lay up treasures in heaven is by serving God, not by serving that cruel master of money. But before we flesh that out a little further, look at verse 33. Here he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Seek first the kingdom of God. All these treasures in heaven will be added to us. Now, this should immediately remind us of that second petition that we studied in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come. You might remember that we define God's kingdom as God's people in God's place under God's rule and his blessing. So from the immediate context of chapter 6, we can basically understand that to store up treasures in heaven, we should serve God and seek his kingdom. That all the things of this earth are easily destroyed, taken away, but the things of heaven that we gain by serving and seeking him are eternal. Yet we know that just serving God and seeking his kingdom, seeking his rule and reign, are impossible to do on our own. In fact, back in Mark 10, if you're already there, you're good. You can turn back there with me again if you flip back to Matthew 6. After this rich young ruler walks away, we get to listen in to a side conversation between Jesus and his disciples that reveal just how impossible it is for us, for those who hoard treasures here on earth, to enter God's kingdom. Look at verse 23. "And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God.' Now the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, 'Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, 'Then who could be saved?' And Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God.'" It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. I mean, that's impossible. We know that. But that is exactly why, as Jesus points out, he came. To make the impossible possible. To take those who are so easily seeking the lesser, the temporal things of this world, redeem them to himself. To take those who serve the world's idols and turn them into servants of the living God. This is why Christ came. To do the impossible. And so it's at this point I have to quickly take a moment to appeal to those who are here this morning who have not yet repented of your sins and placed your faith in Jesus. You see, if that's you here this morning, if you haven't repented, you haven't had faith in Christ, first of all, thanks for coming. But secondly, I believe the most important thing that God would have for you to hear this morning is this truth that though it is impossible for you who may hoard treasures here on earth to seek God's kingdom and serve him, and Jesus came so that would actually take place. And so when we read in John 3:16, "He so loved the world that he gave his only son," that he gave Jesus, that whoever And that's you this morning. If you believe in him, you'll not perish, but you will have what? You'll have eternal life. That's the greatest treasure, heaven, the presence and place of God that you could ever get. And Jesus offers that for you. So believe in him today. God makes the impossible possible in Jesus. And so for those of us who are redeemed in Christ, we are able to store up treasures in heaven because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. We're able to serve God and seek his kingdom in desperate dependence. But what does that look like? We still don't have a clear answer to what does it look like to store up treasures in heaven? What does it mean to serve God and seek his kingdom? Well, as we would study throughout the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, we'd be seeing things over and over again that Jesus gives us. Ways to go about serving others. Back in the first part of chapter 6, again, we've read and we've seen giving to the needy, prayer. We've seen fasting. The end of chapter 6 says, don't worry. Well, we could start piling up all these various ways that we could serve God and seek his kingdom. But I think this morning I want to just identify three specific areas that I think for us specifically as a church would demonstrate how we value God more than things on this earth. So how do we, here in our context, how do we value God? What does this look like? And maybe for some of us, how does it help us train our children to not seek the things of this earth, but to seek God and his kingdom? Well, first of all, I think demonstrating our value of God is seen in giving our time. We probably all heard the saying that time is the most precious commodity in this world. Yet, most of us live our lives as if we have all the time in the world. I mean, if you look at the last week, I'm sure most of you would say there just wasn't enough time, right? Enough time to get everything done that was on the list. Whether that's at work or at home, you just didn't have enough time. But let me ask you this. What does your calendar, the minutes, the hours, the days of your week, reveal about who or what you value most? So if Christ is addressing here, do not lay up treasures on this earth, but treasures in heaven, and that is specifically pointed at our values, what does our time demonstrate about what we value most? Do the hours, minutes, and days prove that God is the all-satisfying center of our lives? Well, let me encourage us to evaluate the time we are spending in valuing God and his mission. And if needed, let's make adjustments necessary to spend our days intentionally for his kingdom. It's a good practice for us to look at our calendar and say, how am I seeking God and serving him and his people? So it's giving our time, but also giving our money. Next to saying we don't have enough time this past week, I'm sure most of us would say we don't ever have enough money. And it's not a surprise that in this passage that money would come up. Many of you have probably heard this passage before, and it's primarily focused towards money. But that's not Jesus' primary focus, though it should be brought into application of this passage here. So giving our money. There always seems to be more month at the end of our money. Once again, we have to ask ourselves, though, what does our bank account reveal or expose about what we value the most? Are our bank account, the statements that we get at the end of the month, are they reflective that we're generous in our giving? Do they reflect the generous nature of our God who, remember, Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 8 that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor so that you by his poverty might become rich? I want to challenge each of us to not only evaluate our time, but also do a self-audit sometime this week. Look at our budgets and our spending to see if God's kingdom and his mission are valuable to us. That we would be generous, not only in our time, but also with our money. Lastly, giving our efforts. So not only giving our time and our money, but giving our efforts. The truth of the matter is, while many in the church at large can sacrifice time here and there out of the week or forego an expenditure here and there for the sake of God's kingdom, when it actually comes down to it, many of us just don't want to give the effort, do we? We don't want to expend the energy it takes up to lay up treasures in heaven. Sometimes that's simply because the return on our efforts doesn't seem to be all that good. It doesn't come as quickly. We go about our work 24/7, sometimes, feels like that, right, as mothers. For us men, we get a break. We get 40 hours a week of work, and the rest is just play. We go through whatever work that we have in life, and there seems to be some sort of reward at the end. You know, so whether it's every 2 weeks you get the paycheck, or at the end of the month you get your paycheck, your salary. And so we've worked for something. But yet, in giving our effort to seeking God and serving Him, doesn't seem like that reward comes that easily, does it? And we try, but where's the reward? Do I actually have to wait till I get to heaven to find out what those treasures are? And so sometimes we don't have the mindset that, I'm going to expend the energy it takes to serve God and His kingdom. Other times it's, I don't have the boldness and courage to do that. We know we should make the effort to witness to our neighbors, to see the outcome of a soul won for the glory of God, but it's that in-between work that seems daunting. We have fears that we might be viewed as crazy or radical, and so we don't really give that much effort to seeking the advancement of God's kingdom. So, I believe what God is challenging us as a church with this passage this morning is not only giving our time, money, but our efforts. Giving God our yes to whatever He calls us to do. That we lay out all the chips on the table. Here you go, God. You say it, we're doing it. And then we go after it. We go after it with all of our time, money, and effort. Because I can assure us all of this. It's going to take more and more effort from us to see neighbors, co-workers, our city transformed by the gospel of Christ. Oh, I'm not saying that we haven't already given effort, expended our energies and time and money, but I'm saying it's probably going to take us more and more. And God doesn't promise that this serving and seeking His kingdom ever ends here on earth. What does God say? Take up the cross and follow me. Oh, don't just do it for 7 years and then take a break because you're tired and take a load off your feet. No, He says, take up your cross and follow me, and you're going to die doing that. You're going to die serving the King and seeking His kingdom. That is how treasures are laid up, stored in heaven. By giving our lives intentionally, generously, and boldly for His glory, but doing that, again, not dependent on temporal rewards, but desperate for the eternal rewards. For, Jesus concludes in verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we have these two commands. One, do not lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth. It comes with a pretty common sense argument. Then the one that seems to be a lot larger, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How do we do that? Serve and seek His kingdom. Why? He closes by saying, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The place where you choose to store up what you value most shows what values you have deep down inside. You see, Jesus is not speaking of passing emotions here, but of that on which our life centers. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. See, if your treasure is God, you're satisfied in Him, and you'll center your life on Him. But if your treasure is on this earth, then you'll center your life there. You'll go to any means to gain the extra dollar, to go up the corporate ladder, because you find or think you'll find satisfaction there. Those who are truly satisfied in God center their lives on Him. So are we dependent on the temporal? Are we desperate for the eternal? The story is told that in 433 AD, the Irish king, Logair of Tara, had enacted a decree that no one could light candles on the eve of Easter because it coincided with the Druid feast of Beltane and the spring equinox. It was a tradition that these pagan festivals observed the fireless night, when all the fires in Ireland were to be extinguished. And then on the hill of Tara, in the presence of this high king, Logair of Tara, a massive bonfire would be lit. And from this, all other fires were to be lit. This annual spring ritual was said to transform this king into a god king. The bonfire on the hill of Tara was the symbol to all that this god king was in command of the seasons, and that spring began at even his command. Well, legend has it that in clear defiance of this pagan observance, St. Patrick built a bonfire on another hill, the Hill of Slane, a Christian strong point located 10 miles away from the pagan strong point of the Hill of Tara. Patrick built his fire before the king would build his, and the fire from the Hill of Slane would have been clearly seen from the Hill of Tara, and was a blatant statement that Christ was the only God-king for the Christian. Well, nearly 100 years later, a monk named Dallin Forgale penned the words to a song that we sang this morning entitled Be Thou My Vision. And he did so as a tribute to St. Patrick and his bravery on the Hill of Slane. The hymn has been translated from Irish to English back in 1905 and includes these words that we sang this morning. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. Is he our treasure? Is he first in our heart? Or are we seeking man's empty praise? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is our treasure? Father, this morning, would we step away from the things of this world and take a moment now, this morning, to ask ourselves, are we dependent on those things? Are we truly desperate for you and the eternal gifts that you give us? God, I have to believe that there's those here this morning, maybe it's all of us, in some area of our lives will admit that we treasure something here on earth more than we treasure you. And so God, do your work through your Spirit. No one here can make someone else change, but you can. You can lay bare our hearts. Reveal to us where we hoard things of this earth rather than desire you and your eternal gifts. So God, do your work of changing hearts. Give us faith for that, to turn away from this world, turn our eyes to you. Ask this for your fame here amongst us, your fame in our city. In your name, amen.